I love to begin by taking some time to read God's word together. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. And it says this: "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come to you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And it is hard for the righteous to be saved. What will become of the ungodly and sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." Father, we thank you that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we pray that your word would guide us, Lord. Would you give me precision of speech to be able to communicate this word clearly? And would the word of God be seated in our hearts and our lives so that it might transform us more and more into the image of your son? We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 You can be seated. I was in a world of hurt. The year was 2017, and my wife and I had moved into Spokane in 2014. And actually, I gotta think I got my dates wrong. It was in 2014 that this was the case. We had moved three times in the first year that we got to Spokane. We moved to my brother-in-law and sister's house, and we stayed there for 2 weeks. And we had to find a place in 2 weeks to live. Then we were able to go and find a place where a missionary family was going to Mexico, and they're like, "Hey, would you come and live in our house and pay a easy amount of money to live there?" And I was like, "Let's go." And so we were able to move into our next place, and that was awesome, but short-lived. And then we moved from this place to the South Hill, right off Regal on 32nd Street. And we were up on the South Hill, and it finally felt like we were planting just some roots. And it was awesome. So we started inviting friends that were trying to be hospitable. And we had some friends at Moody Bible Institute that had become dear friends. And we had them over for a night of fun. I learned how to play euchre that night. It was awesome. And for, you know, those of you who don't know, euchre is the Midwest version of another game that is maybe better. Anyways, I don't wanna offend any of y'all Midwesterners out here. But, so, and then it was friends over. I wanted to cook food. And if any of y'all come over to my house, you know that I love to cook a good meal for whoever shows up. Now, it was an amazing night, but about 3 a.m., I woke up with a back pain that had something that I'd never felt before. It was a back pain where I was like, "Man, I can't sit down. I can't lay down either. It's hard to stand up. What is going on with me? There's something broken here." And so I looked to my wife and I'm like, "Stephanie, help." And like a good nurse, she thinks of anything possible that could potentially help me. And we tried a whole lot of things, but there was nothing in this world like the pain I was experiencing. And this pain lasted for 6 hours straight. Come to find out, I had a kidney stone. Now, if any of you know anything about kidney stones, you know that for a man, this is the closest thing to birth pain that a man will ever experience. And let me just say this, if that's what birth pain is anywhere close to, women are by far the superior gender. By far. the fact that you birth children into this world, God bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you, because that was pain. Like I was in a world of hurt. But haven't we all experienced times in our life where we felt like we were in a world of hurt in some shape or form? I mean, some of you experience physical pain, not just for 6 hours straight. Some of you may have been experiencing chronic pain that has lasted far longer than just 6 hours. It's been 6 years or 16 years because you have things like fibromyalgia or chronic fatigue syndrome, things that have been hurting you for longer than you can remember. You've been in a world of hurt. Other of you have experienced the mental and emotional pain through things that have happened in your past, where you've been in a world of hurt emotionally and mentally because of the things that have happened to you that they should not have happened. They were wrong and it shouldn't have happened, and you've been in a world of hurt for longer than you can remember. Some of you have been through relational pain, where your closest friends have betrayed you and hurt you, where it felt like the person that you know the most was the one that hurts you the most. We all know what it's like to be in a world of hurt. And so someone might say, so Brolin, what do we do with this suffering? What do we do when we're in a world of hurt? Because see, sometimes when we're in a world of hurt, we begin to act in a way that is not in line with the faith that we hold. We find ourselves acting in a way that is reactive rather than in a godly form that honors him. Sometimes we choose to blame God and we walk away from our faith. That even though the gospel was good news, it felt like it wasn't good news for this moment. Because it doesn't feel like, in our heart, it feels distant. In a world of hurt, what should our response be? And especially for us as believers, when we experience suffering, what should we do as believers? Peter's going to tell us that in a world of hurt, choose joy. In a world of hurt, choose joy. And so, as you see, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. And Peter's going to tell us three specific ways to choose joy. Choose joy through Christ-like suffering. Choose joy through Christ-like conduct. And choose joy through Christ-like endurance. And so let's go ahead and open up. We're going to look first at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 13. As we've read it, we know what it says, but we're going to just reread it again. It says this: Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Peter is now beginning the final section of his letter to the people in Asia Minor. And one of the final things he wants them to be reminded of is that suffering happens. Suffering happens. He says, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that you're going through. As I was studying this, I had to kind of laugh a little bit, because this word for surprise has a meaning connected to this idea of welcoming the stranger, which I was like, that doesn't make sense. There's some other meanings as well connected to it, but this idea of welcoming a stranger, and it has a connection to hospitality even. And so I started looking at it deeper, and then it's like this psychological response to something that comes out of the norm. But I can't help but think, How many of you, I just want to set a picture for you. It's a nice summer day. Your kids are gone. You're in your house. You're in a robe. You got those nice fluffy slippers on. And you've got your favorite cup of Joe. And you are living life. And for those of you who don't like coffee, it's tea, okay? Just go with the picture, all right? But you are sitting there and enjoying life in your robe and your fluffy slippers that only you know that you have, because Lord knows you don't want to let anybody else know that you have those fluffy slippers. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the doorbell rings. Now, you have a couple choices in this moment. You are enjoying life in your robe with your coffee. You could be like, who's there? And you can go and not care about the way you appear, not care about anything in the world. And you could go into the door. You could be like, yeah. And they are either going to be seeing you in a way that only your significant other has seen you, maybe, or they're just going to be like, go, whoa. And you're like, what? You rang my doorbell. What do you want? Or there's a second option. And this option is pure anxiety and chaos. It's the one where you say, oh no, somebody's at the door. Should I go answer it? Do I need to? Should I put a different robe on? Should I put clothes on right now? Is there a gun somewhere? Wait, why am I thinking about guns? Wait, what is happening? Why? And all of a sudden, we're surprised at the reality that somebody came and knocked on our door. I mean, I remember when I was a kid, my mom would send me on recon and like send me out and say, Brolin, go check and see who's at the door. And I'm like, Mom, I don't want to. She's like, just go do it. I'm like, fine. And so I go into our front door, it was covered so we couldn't see. So I had to peek out through the window, and I'd peek out through the window and have to see who it is. And the worst thing possible that could happen is they look at me in the eye while I'm waiting for them to see who this person is. We all have a response to being surprised. And the response that Peter wants us to have is to choose joy through Christ-like suffering. He wants us to choose joy because what does he tell us? He says, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come to test you as though something strange were happening. So, how do you fix a scenario like this? How do you fix a scenario where you are enjoying your cup of coffee in a robe with slippers on? What does it take? It takes a premeditated choice before the surprise comes. The idea of expecting the surprise to show up is half the battle. You see, for us as people who have experienced the sufferings of Christians, and here's what we're talking about, the suffering that the people were experiencing, and you'll see it a little later on the text, it's this idea that they are being hurt because they have chosen the name of Jesus. They have chosen the name of Jesus, and they wear the name of Jesus kind of as a family badge, and they have chosen this and are experiencing hurt as a result. And so Peter here is imploring his audience to have a premeditated response to suffering rather than being surprised by it. And what should that premeditated response be? Rejoice. Be joyful. Look at this. He says in verse 13, but rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ. You see, suffering should not be a surprise to us as believers. Let me say that again. Suffering should not be a surprise to us as believers. Why is that? Why is it that we should not be surprised? It's because the very one who came to give up his life for us was not surprised at the suffering that he had to endure to face the cross. You see, the writer of Hebrews tells us, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, bearing its shame. You see, Jesus was the one who gave us the example of premeditated joy, because even when he was in the midst of suffering, like in the Garden of Gethsemane and in the places like the cross, where and even when his closest friends abandoned him, Jesus chose not the avoidance of suffering, but rather the joy of the hope that is to come. You see, Peter tells us here that we should choose joy, and the reason why is because Jesus chose joy in the midst of his suffering, and so should we. We can have a Christ-like expectation that suffering's going to come. Now, that's not good news, is it? Nobody wants to hear that suffering's going to come. Nobody wants to recognize that there is going to be a point in time where suffering will happen. But here's where I want you to catch the hope. He says in the end of verse 13, let's just read 13. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. You see, there's going to come a day when the glory of God will be revealed to us. There's going to be a day when the sufferings that we experience are going to experience the joy of hope, that living hope that we talked about in the first chapter of Peter. He says, we have a living hope. And so what we must do in the middle of suffering is not choose to look at the suffering. My wife gave me a good example of this week as we're talking about this. Sometimes when we look at suffering, we've got a hope way over here, but what does suffering do? It does this. And we can't look anywhere, and we only are paying attention to the suffering that's right here in front of us. We can only see the pain and the struggle that's here, and it impedes our vision from everything that's out here. It changes the way that we see the world. But when we pull this back and we start looking around, we can see that the present suffering that we experience pales in comparison to the joy that is to come in the coming of Jesus. So we've got to be people that are not surprised by suffering, but choose joy through Christ-like suffering, because we know our suffering is not suffering that is without purpose. It is our suffering has a significance. And what is that significance? Well, let's go ahead and take a look at the second section where we see choose joy is through Christ-like conduct. Let's open to verse 14 real quickly. It says this. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. You see, Peter begins by helping us recognize that we bear a name that is worthy of being praised, honored, glorified, and one worth suffering for. He tells us that don't worry. You're going to be insulted for the name of Christ. But when you suffer for the name of Christ, when you're in a world of hurt, you've got to choose joy. When you've been insulted because you bear the name of Christ, Peter says that there's a blessing that is to come for those who are in Christ Jesus. For those of us who know Jesus, our suffering makes sense because there's going to be a blessing that follows from it. However, for the world around us, the problem is that if their suffering is brought to light, It has no significance. They don't understand why we suffer, and that's why they bring up questions like, how could a good God cause this suffering in this world? And what we say is, we understand suffering because the very one who created us sent his own son, and that son went on the path of suffering. He blazed the trail of suffering so that if he was insulted, we can expect to be insulted as well. If he went through these things, we can expect to go through the things that Jesus did. You see, the whole heart of this, Peter wants us to understand, you bear the name of Christ. And he says this, if you bear the name of Christ, you are blessed, and the spirit of glory in God rests on you. I want you to hear that, because Peter's telling us something very, very interesting. He says, in this passage, that if we're insulted because of the name of Christ, if we're experiencing suffering because of the name of Jesus, we are blessed in that the spirit of glory in God rests on us. I want you to know this, and this is going to be a hard word, but the straightest path to connection in the presence of God is often suffering. And I know that's a hard word because I don't want to suffer. I don't want to go through those things. But if I'm living out the name of Jesus Christ in the world around us, I understand that there is going to be a closeness that I'm going to experience with God. And so I'm not going to respond as the world responds when I'm insulted. I'm not going to respond. My conduct is going to be different. Why? What does Peter say? He throws in this random passage in the middle of this section, and it almost doesn't make sense. But if you catch on to this idea of being insulted because of your name, the family name that you bear, you understand that, like, if somebody insults you or somebody in your family, hey, try Jesus, not me, because I throw hands. Don't you insult my family. But our world will insult us, and our Christ-like conduct should be not like this. Because listen to what he says. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. So he begins by saying, hey, if somebody insults you and you respond with revenge and you hurt somebody, you steal something from them, or commit any other criminal act against somebody, that is suffering that is self-imposed, and you should not say that that is suffering for the name of Jesus. So there is some suffering that is just called consequences. Okay? Not all of our suffering is for the name of Jesus. Right? You can experience today physical suffering, and you can suffer well, and you can honor God with your life. But if you are physically hurting somebody, not in sport or anything like that. I know we got some jiu-jitsu folks out here. I ain't talking to you, all right? That's sport. That's different. But if you're out there like throwing hands because somebody insulted your family name, whatever the consequences are as a result, those are not because of sufferings of Christ-like conduct. That is suffering for the sake of you being a knucklehead.
Yeah.
But there's a word in here that's really interesting. The word is meddler. And I had a rough time with this word because here the reality is that even people that are way, way smarter than me look at this word and they're like, it doesn't show up in the Septuagint, which is the Old Testament in the Greek, doesn't show up anywhere else in the New Testament, and even early Greek writings don't show this word very much. So Peter's bringing out a word that, like, we don't have very much context for, but essentially what we have is we can draw from some of the etymology of this word is that it is somebody who looks over the affairs of somebody else. And so what you can get from this is that it is the person who is a busybody, the person who's trying to stick their nose in other people's business, the ones who are gossiping, the ones who are going through and trying to put themselves in business that they don't belong in anymore. And Christians are good at masking this with, hey, how can I pray for you? Can we be real for a second? We'll say, how can I pray for you? And they'll say something real about you. And then all of a sudden, when you hear that prayer, you know, that prayer request, you might feel the need to go and say, hey, guess what? So-and-so is battling this. I'm praying for them. No. You're now meddling. This is what Peter says is not Christ-like conduct. And the suffering that you experience in that should be your own consequences. So if you got relational brokenness because you've gossiped or those kinds of things, do not put that on Jesus. That is not Christ-like suffering because that is not Christ-like conduct. But in a world of hurt, we can choose joy because look at this. He says at the beginning, he talks about being insulted by bearing the name of Jesus. And then he says at the end of this passage, it's really interesting. He says, however, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Now, what's interesting is this word Christian shows up and we're like, yeah, that's me. That's cool. I'll bear the name Christian. However, for the people during this time, this word was not always used in a good way. This was often used in a derogatory form. And this word Christian is this idea, like they would call them little Christs and they would make fun of people. And it most likely came out of Antioch. This idea that Peter says, when you're called Christians, has this idea that when you're called this name, that is often hurtful. And so Peter brings this up in this place now to say, if you're called Christian, don't be ashamed. Wear that name. It's the Uno reverse card. It's like, whatever you say and it's an insult to me, guess what? I love that name now and I'm gonna rock with it, right? And this idea of changing this idea of like, rather than feeling vengeful for them insulting you, you're taking the insult as a compliment and you're running with it. And you're saying, I do bear the name of Christ. I am a Christian. And if you insult me by calling me a Christ follower, game on. Bring it on, baby. Because ultimately, he says, do not be ashamed, but rather praise God that you bear that name. You see, have you ever met somebody who's got a name that you know is just unfortunate right from the get-go? You ever met anybody like that? Don't say the names. Like, I know somebody intimately, actually. That person's name is Brolin. You see, my parents gave me this name, and they thought it was a great name. But the reason why they gave it to me is because the dog next door name was Bo, and they're gonna call me Bo. And they didn't want to name me after a dog. So like they're like, no, we're going to give him this name, Brolin. And it's a unique name. However, there is suffering that happens as a result of bearing this name. And it shows up in two forms mainly. Where I will go up to a place and they'll ask what your name is. And I'll say Brolin. And they'll be like, Roland? Like R-O-L-A-N-D? And somehow my name always ends with a D when I'm just like Brolin. And somehow it always ends with a D. And then or even worse, I will go to places and they will put my name in the registry. I went to an auto shop yesterday because my alternator went out in my car. And I was like, hey, I need an alternator. And they looked up my phone number. And inside my name was Broin, B-R-O-I-N. Groin, like your groin. And I'm like, this is terrible. Worse yet, we went to Scotland just recently, but there was some anxiety because I've never gotten a passport before. And I sent my stuff into the passport people after screwing up like 8 forms all the time. And if you make one screw up, you have to do it all over again. And I did this over and over and over again. I was so crystal clear on what my name was. I sent him a birth certificate. I sent him my social security card. There was no way you could mess my name up. My first passport came back and the name was Brosin. Brosin. I didn't even have to say it. They could have looked at any of my stuff and said, oh, B-R-O-L-I-N. No, B-R-O-C-I-N. I don't know how you get there. But the more awkward one at times is when they hear my name and they'll do the most awkward thing. They'll do something like this. Brolin, huh? Like, Brolin, Brolin, Brolin. Keep those doggies rolling, Brolin. That's just one. Brolin, Brolin, Brolin down the river. Oh, wait, there's more. For you millennials out there, you might remember this. They see me brolin, they hatin', patrolling, trying to catch me riding dirty. My name is associated with weird singing and awkward moments and bad spellings. And there's a reality in which I could have looked at any person that ever did this, and I could have looked at them and said, don't you dare throw my name under the bus like that. And then I could have got, say it again. Say it again. Listen, I would have went for the kneecaps. I can't get up on that. Like, listen. I could have chose violence. I could have chose this thing. However, there's a pride that comes with my name because it is something that is uniquely given to me by my parents that I can now own and say, yeah, I am uniquely me, and I've never met another Brolin in my life. Right. And here's the reality. You are a Christian, and you can bear that name with honor and pride, and you can love people when they insult you, bless those who persecute you, because the one who originally bore the name Jesus Christ, we bear that name now, and he was insulted and did not respond. They hurt him and beat him up, and he did not lift a finger towards them, even though he could have called on the angels of heaven to come smite them at any point in time. You see, we choose joy through Christ-like conduct in that when we are insulted for the name that we bear, the name of Jesus, the name that is above every name, the name that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, we will bow before that name and so will everybody else. We're just choosing to do it before Judgment Day. You see, Peter understood more than anybody that Christ-like conduct mattered. Because in times where he was insulted or questioned about knowing Jesus, what did he do? He denied Jesus himself. And church, we have a tendency that when we are challenged about our Christianity, oftentimes we want to stray away from our Christianity. We want to pull a Peter and say, I don't know that guy, right? And we get worried about, like, if I say I'm a Christian, does that mean I'm a xenophobe, homophobe, racist, bigot? That, like, and we put all these, people have tried to put all these names on the name of Christ, but they don't know that that is the one God who loves anybody, everybody, everywhere, more than anybody could ever imagine. And we bear that name, but the world looks at us and says, oh, this is how you treat us. And there's been some people that have not had Christ-like conduct at times. But in a world of hurt, we've got to choose joy. And joy is this premeditated response in that when we're insulted for the name of Jesus, when we're suffering for the name of Jesus, we've got to choose to live out our life like Christ does. So finally, we come up to this idea that you can choose joy through Christ-like suffering, through Christ-like conduct. And finally, you can do this through Christ-like endurance. Choose joy through Christ-like endurance. Look at verse 17 through 19 with me. It says this, for it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And he quotes, "If it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." Endurance, Christ-like endurance, is the choice that we can, the choice of joy that we can choose, right? So I want you to catch this. He says, "For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who did not obey the gospel of God?" Here's what you need to see. This idea of this judgment that is already happening to us. Catch this. This is in this life. It's already happening to us. The judgment that we're experiencing through suffering is God's judgment towards us. It is this purifying fire. It's the refiner's fire. How many remember that song from back in the 90s, right? 90s, 2000s-ish, maybe? I don't know. But you remember that. And we learned, and all sorts of pastors use this idea of what was the fire for? What was this testing for? It was, you would put this gold into the fire, and then the imperfections would raise to the top, and you'd skim the imperfections off. And after doing that time after time, you would be left with pure gold. The suffering that you're going through today is the purifying fire through which God is bringing about his purposes in your life. He's bringing about a purification through suffering. He is picking you up and saying, I know this is going to be tough, but as you go through this and you choose joy, when you are in the midst of hurt, in a world of hurt, and you choose joy, that is the refiner's fire that you are experiencing in your life. And so this judgment is for you. And it says, he quotes out of the Old Testament, "It is hard for the righteous to be saved, but what will become of the ungodly and the sinner?" He's telling us that, hey, do you want your judgment now or later? Because later, the fire is a little more intense. It's called the lake of fire. You hear me? For those who are going to receive their judgment in this next life, that judgment will be one of suffering like none other. So let me just plead with those of you who may be here and you haven't put your faith in Jesus yet. I don't want you to have to go through the purification process that is the eternal lake of fire. I don't want that for you. Jesus does not want that for you. However, there is a reality by which if you decide to put off the choice of Jesus and say no to Jesus over and over again, he is going to honor the decision that you made. He is a gentleman in that he never is going to force his way in, but rather he is going to caringly, lovingly step out towards you and give you opportunity after opportunity to follow him. And for those of us who choose to follow him, we live in a world of suffering. But the reality is this, for you as a believer, this world is going to be the closest thing to hell that you'll ever experience. Did you catch that? This will be the closest thing to hell that you'll ever experience. But if you're an unbeliever here today, this world is the closest thing to heaven that you will ever experience. And so for us as believers, what should we choose to do? In the midst of suffering, in the midst of you going out and sharing your faith and somebody mocking you because you believe in Jesus, when you go to your schools and they make fun of you because you follow Jesus, because you don't say the same words as the rest of people do, you don't act the same way that everybody acts. If you're trying to live a distinctly different life in the schools that you're in the workplace that you're in your families, with your grandkids and as grandparents, wherever age or stage of life you are, if you're choosing to go out and live for Jesus and you are mocked and insulted like the people of Asia Minor, here's what choosing joy looks like for you. choose Christ-like endurance. Because then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. I don't know how many of you know who Derek Redmond is. You all know who he is because he ran in the Olympics back in 1992 in Barcelona. And no matter what age or stage of life, you've probably seen a video of this. He was running, I believe it was the 400. And he was running, he was going hard. And right as he crested that last turn for the last 100 meters, his hamstring blew out. And he was running, and then all of a sudden he went down, and he knew he couldn't run anymore. But what happened? If you remember the video, I was thinking about sharing it, but I watched it and I just cried and I couldn't get through it. So I'm not going to show that. His hamstring went out, and then people are trying to help him and he's pushing them away. He's like, "No, I got this. I don't know if I'm going to be able to get through to you." But what happens is his father comes out of the stands. His father comes out of the stands and the security's like, "No, you got to get out of here." And he's like, "Stop it. That's my son. I'm going to go get my son and I'm going to pick him up. I'm going to get him to the finish line." Some of us might get across the finish line limping through it. But what we know is this. We've got a father that's willing to step out of the stands and be a participant and get us to the finish line. That means that no matter what the suffering is, whether it's suffering for Jesus, suffering through physical pain, suffering through emotional pain, we've got a father that's not just sitting out there on the spectator stand saying like, "You can do it, buddy." No, he's the one that as we stumble. We've got a father that's willing to step out of the stands, came onto this earth and died the death that we deserved so that we could cross the finish line, whether it's by crawling, standing, or him carrying us through. Because when we suffer, when we endure today and we live in a world full of hurt, that the world's trying to hurt us, the world's trying to break us down in the midst of our following Jesus. And when we experience physical suffering, emotional suffering, relational suffering, financial suffering. Our God is not a God that sits in the stands and watches us suffer. He is one that comes down to his people and says, "Get back up, stand up. We're going to get across the finish line." Amen. Yeah. We've seen a lot of hurt in this world. See a lot of friends in their brokenness, and we see a lot of disease in this world. We see a world of hurt. What a world of hurt is going to require is that you decide today that you're going to choose joy. You have to choose joy because joy is not going to be the natural response to suffering when it comes. Your suffering is going to feel like an intense weight. And that intense weight, when it does come, if you have not premeditated joy as the choice that you're going to have in a hurting world, you're going to find yourself responding in a way that's not honoring to Christ. You're going to find yourself responding with hurtful words right back to other people. You're going to find yourself not following a Christ-like response, but one similar to the world that has already hurt us. We're in a political season. We could choose hurt in a world of hurt, or we could choose joy, knowing that no matter who runs a country, no matter how things go, Jesus is the one that's going to get us across the finish line. So in a world of hurt, choose joy through Christ-like suffering, Christ-like conduct, and Christ-like endurance. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are a God who is kind enough to show us how to suffer well. And so, Father, we ask by the power of your Spirit that no matter where our suffering is, no matter what the hurt that we're experiencing is, whether it's for following Christ, whether it is for the because of relational hurt, whether it's spiritual hurt where we've been hurt in the body, where it feels like this shouldn't be the place we get hurt, but it is sometimes. God, I pray that we could endure suffering in a world of hurt through choosing joy, choosing that the living hope that we have that is coming down the line is going to be the hope where our suffering will end and we will no longer experience any of the pain or the suffering that comes out of this world. So God, we now ask that we would, even in the midst of our suffering, I know that there are people here that are even suffering today, that we would turn our suffering into a time of joy through praising you, even in the storm. We love you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.